We will have no music portion to our services this morning. We will go directly into our Bible classes, but we will pause before beginning for a few moments of silent prayer, at which time you may utilize the period for confession alone to God alone, if necessary. And therefore, I will conclude the prayer with an offertory, and then we'll begin our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today, the privilege of studying your word, appropriating its concepts into our soul for application to our daily lives. We are supported by your grace, and therefore, as we also pause to concentrate on the provisions you allow us to enjoy every day, we thank you for the fact that you provide our every need for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Midweek, we've been studying a couple of passages of Scripture that remind each of us of our daily lives, have passages on sin. We like to avoid those, but nevertheless we can't. And therefore we are studying the various departments and compartments of Cosmic Two. Cosmic Two has to do with how the degeneration of thought in the soul of a believer can lead him into an area of hatred. Hatred is something that develops because of self-centeredness that expands to a desire to control everything and everybody, and the desire to be in charge of all aspects of any category of life that you pursue. And therefore, as a result of that, you begin to manipulate others. You do so from the inventory that is found in the lust patterns of the sinful nature. And you become a tyrant, in other words, and a person that is out of control as far as the plan of God is concerned. We took time out on Thursday to take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and we therefore were able to identify some of these trends that we have. It was from 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, we're actually taking a look at the trends that erupt into the reversionistic cycle as well as Cosmic Two. And there is this chart here that we'll examine at some point this morning. But it is pulled from Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20, but we're amplifying it from 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, and I would like to go through that rather quickly as a reminder of what we did on Thursday evening. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it reads this way in the New American Standard, but we have updated it a little bit as we observe the words that are found here. It writes that the Holy Spirit explicitly says, that indicates that the Holy Spirit is communicating the Word of God, and therefore what follows is Bible doctrine, and we're held accountable to this. So the Holy Spirit says that in latter times, that would include the church age and the tribulation, these are the latter times. Please remember that when Paul and others wrote and broached the subject to the rapture of the church, they considered it to be imminent. In fact, Paul felt it might occur in his lifetime. Well, no one can name the day or the hour, so that's up to God to decide on that. And that event will occur on his timetable. And the timetable has expanded for over 2,000 years from the time in which Paul wrote, as well as the other biblical writers. As a result of that, we can see that God has mercy on a great number of people. Millions of people have been brought to Christ during the interim between the resurrection of Christ and the ultimate resurrection of the church. And so you can see that God is building the body of Christ over time, that accomplished through faith alone and Christ alone. And so as God tarries, as the King James says, with regard to our call into heaven as in resurrection body, the tarrying here allows so many people to be saved and brought into the body of Christ. And so the latter times here has to do with the church age and the tribulation. There will be those who obviously are evangelized there. And therefore some will fall away, it says. Well, the falling away here has to do with apostasy. They depart from the truth. They knew the Word of God. They grew in grace to a certain degree, but then they turned against the Word for varied and sundry reasons. So they fell away. And then it says from the faith, that's pistis. From the faith, you see there that it is the object of a preposition, therefore making reference to what is learned from the Word of God. Therefore, faith here refers to the doctrines of Scripture. Paying attention, they're concentrating by paying attention on the deceitful spirits. And deceitful spirits here has to do with false teachers, even pastors and pulpits. I was reading an article in the Post-Dispatch that came out yesterday about the Southern Baptist Convention deciding, or actually they're in the process of trying to decide, whether they're going to go with five-point Calvinism or not. And I say, well, if you decide that, why don't you just take your sign down out front and call it the First Baptist Presbyterian Church and be done with it? Because that's where all of this is very energetically communicated today, and they are intractable and inflexible with regard to that doctrine, although theologically, biblically, exegetically, it doesn't stand up under scrutiny. Yet they assume that there are those that God allowed to enter life, and they were condemned to the lake of fire before they were even created. In fact, even before the universe was created, according to Ephesians 1:3. So that is a sloppy doctrine. Nevertheless, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, including confused pastor teachers, and doctrines from demons. Doctrine here has to do, it's a dative of disadvantage. So the doctrines here are not from Scripture, but from demons. Well, now we've examined Ephesians chapter 6 and still are doing that, you know, and we will get back to it probably sometime next year. Nevertheless, passage in Ephesians chapter 6 indicates to us that there is a huge angelic population. And that angelic population includes the elect angels, making up about 67% of the angelic population, and about 33% are fallen. They sided with Lucifer in his rebellion. His campaign slogan, his bumper sticker was, "I will be like the Most High." And others said, "I agree with that, and we're going to follow you." So there are about 33% of the angels. They're classified by number in Scripture as myriad, which means an innumerable number that we simply do not have any idea the exact figure, but we do know that it is a large and significant number. So there are doctrines that have been developed by the dark side, and they're communicated to communicators of Scripture. You get communication in, communication out. And the communication in has to do with the delusions of the dark side that enter into the souls of pastors, and it sounds really good to their congregation. For the congregation is much like children. They come in as sheep needing to be told what to do from the Word of God by a pastor who does the duty of extracting from Scripture the things that are there. And that has to be done by exegetical analysis of the passage from the original languages. And so to impute allegory to anything that the text does not indicate as allegory is to delude your sheep. And so as a result of that, doctrines of demons emerge. And therefore, there can be demon possession or even demon influence, primarily the last. Then verse 2 says, by means of hypocrisy of liars. The worst thing you can do today is call somebody a liar when actually they are. We're surrounded by liars. Most of them are politicians. In fact, I believe that is a qualification to be a politician. That they should have, you know, tattoos are very popular today. And I think that politicians to qualify to run from office, for office, should have a tattoo right across the forehead. And it says, "I am lying." And therefore, it would be an honest thing. And so your job would be to determine who is the poorest liar. And that would be the guy you'd vote for. But you do know that when you vote for any of these rascals, that they are liars. And when they get to the position of power that they seek, they will continue to lie and they will become very good at it. and it's hypocrisy, it says here. Hypocritus is a word there, and it means to speak from behind a mask. And, of course, it's a thespian term that emerged from plays where you have to wear a mask to indicate to the people in the back row what kind of character you are, whether you're a good guy or a bad guy. So if you're a bad guy, but as a character, but in real life you're a very perky person, then you're a hypocrite. That's the concept. And so if you are a very happy person, but actually in real life you're very sultry and ticked off all the time, then to pretend that you're somebody very happy, you're being a hypocrite. That's the emergence of this concept. So we have hypocrisy today, and it's a hypocrisy of liars. And so liars are a bunch of people who ultimately become false teachers, and their communication is right out of the heart of hell. Then we have the word because. That comes into view later. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, because their own conscience has been seared with the branding iron of evil. Seared here is an interesting word. Best translated, it's branded. The real concept is to cauterize. And so the word is kauteriazo. From that word we get cauterize in the English. And it means to brand one person with a hot iron. That's the idea. And so you would take a branding iron in the Old West. If somehow you got gored by one of the cattle, they would take a branding iron and put it in the fire and then sear the wound. And so you'd have this horrible scar, but you wouldn't die. So they would take the scar for the death. So that's the cauterization of a wound is the idea here. Well, the soul is going to be cauterized with a branding iron of evil. Evil is not actually in the passage, but refers back to the doctrines of demons in the first verse. So it's brought out there by the phrase of evil. So we have the cauterization. It means to make insensible, incapable of feeling, and to be apathetic. And so that is what we examined on Thursday evening. Now some analysis of all of this. The people's inventory of ideas is developed by the intake of lies from the dark side, which sears the conscience. And the phrase "has been seared" is the perfect passive participle of the verb kauteriazo, to be branded with a branding iron. And this has to do with the soul. The soul is seared or cauterized from truth by the inculcation of the lie. The perfect tense of kauteriazo is intensive, which places emphasis on the existing result of being branded. In other words, you have received the searing or cauterization of your thought process by the lie that's been inculcated from false teachers. So this is a horrible circumstance, and we're going to move into an analysis of 21st century America in a little while and see how this is going on in the obvious clear light of day, but unsuspected by the general population. So we can see this in a first century writing, but we're going to see its application 21 centuries later. So we have this perfect tense as intensive. The passive voice indicates that these that have fallen away have received the action of having their consciences branded. In other words, they didn't do it. There was inculcation from an outside source, false teachers. The participle is causal, indicating the result of believing the lies, and that's translated because. Because their own conscience has been cauterized with the branding iron of evil. That's the way you would see that last phrase in 1 Timothy 2. So it's very important to see the because here, because that's your passive voice. If you are an innocent person who simply desires knowledge and you go into an area where truth allegedly is being taught and you're told the idea that it is truth, and then you gather yourself there and pay attention to the communication, and the communicator is a liar, and what he teaches is a lie, but you believe it is true. So that's the passive voice. You receive the action of all of this from a false teacher. So where truth may have once dominated your conscience, the inculcation of lies has flushed it from the soul and then replaced it with doctrines of demons. And that's demonion is demons here. You have doctrine, which is didaskalos, and then you have demonion, which is demons. So what does that mean? It means that the dark side over time has accumulated several approaches to the delusions of men. There's nothing new under the sun, and I think there are maybe six or eight approaches the dark side uses to enter into the souls of men and discourage them from the truth by presenting their lie as the truth. And so people become very confused. They believe that what they've heard is true and do not understand the truth when they hear it. But the Lord said, you will know the truth. If you know it, it will set you free. And therefore, to discover what truth is becomes a very important thing. Well, the truth our Lord speaks of there has to do with the Word of God. If you want to know what truth is, you have to get into the Scriptures. Avoid that, and you will believe something is true when it is not. There's a big difference between what is said to be true and what is actually truth. Truth is what God knows and has decided to communicate to us in the Word of God. And therefore, you can have truth in your soul as a guidepost for your walk in life. You can blaze wheel tracks of righteousness if you know the truth. If you think something is true and you go by that and it turns out to be a lie, then you've been led astray, gang after glay, as it were. So there we have it. The truth may have once dominated the conscience, but the inculcation of lies has flushed it from the soul and replaced it with doctrines of demons. This has to do with the worldly viewpoint of life. Everyone, minus the Word of God, can come up with an idea of how this world can be made better. Well, I want to tell you something. This world cannot be made better. It is fallen. It is corrupt. It is dominated by 7 billion people, each of which has a sin nature, some of which are in power in various ways around this world. And they are imposing upon people the lie, which the people are told is the truth, and it's not. So, Ephesians 4:17 refers to this inversion of thought, which is accomplished by means of a vacuum. The locative of sphere is the noun mata ates, and mata ates is a word that means a void. Well, if you have a container and you take what's in it out, it creates a void, and always something else must rush in. And so if you have a glass of water and you pour it out, then air rushes in. The idea with your soul is this. If you have the Word of God circulating in your soul, but then you turn against the Word for whatever reason, therefore a vacuum is set up where you suck in the lie. You're not going to get to the point to where you know nothing. That happens at physical birth when you're tabula rasa. But as you grow, you acquire knowledge. That knowledge can be establishment thought. It can be cosmic thought. It can be biblical thought. But when you acquire the Word of God in your soul and then turn against it and begin to utilize cosmic concepts, what has happened is a vacuum has been formed by turning against the Word and rushing in as a human viewpoint idea. And that becomes your frame of reference. So the only way to prevent your soul from being dominated by this is consistent Bible study. And the only way to get that is to come to a boring Bible class like this. The hoopla and the singing, the hand waving and all of that may get your blood up until Tuesday, but by Wednesday you're in the dumps again. You're bipolar. Now you're depressed and you have to go to prayer meeting. There's not much prayer, but there's a lot of singing. And then you're up and you're wired until Saturday, and then Sunday you're in the dumps and off you go again. So Christianity in this country is a big rock and roll for bipolar people. So Ephesians 4:17 mentions this vacuum. It's called mata ates. Visualize, therefore, the conscience as a sphere in which is contained an inventory of biblical ideas, but which have been rejected in favor of the lie. So as one concept is removed as a dominant wheel track in your soul, then a vacuum is set up and a cosmic concept is pulled in. That takes us to this diagram here. Paul, I think that's fabulous. I mean, we'll have all of these little things that are going on here today. That's called a wipe in the TV business. The advanced stages of reversionism. So I've got a little thing here. Now, what Paul is going to do when he gets home is he's going to redo this and send it to me. But I want you to note on the left, we have the New American Standard of our key passage here. It's Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. This is where you will find yourself quite possibly. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Last week we discussed who the Gentiles were. Gentiles, anybody but a Jew. That pretty much sums it up. They're Gentiles made up of three categories, the Hamitics, the Semitics, and the Japhetics. Most of the people in this room today are Japhetics, although nobody's pure, so you're probably a combo. Nevertheless, Gentiles, anybody but a Jew. Walk no longer as the non-Jews walk in the futility. There's matai ates, futility, and we're translating that vacuum. The futility of their mind being darkened, there's the blackout of the soul. So when you have the vacuum, then there's going to be ultimately a blackout to where you're not going to be able to reference the Word of God that you once knew. So you have the blackout process in the reversionistic downfall. So the mind is darkened, the blackout of the soul, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. The life of God, we will note later, has to do with your inventory of divine thought, which is accumulated by the ministries of the Holy Spirit teaching it to you. You are a royal priest. The Holy Spirit will teach you God's thoughts. You're filled with the Spirit. You go to Bible class. You bring the information in. He processes it. You say yes. You vote yes, I believe that. And then it moves into the cardia of the soul. Therefore, you have understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them. Ignorance has to do with a loss of divine thought through reversionistic processes. Ignorance that is in them because of what? The hardness of the heart. And that, of course, we're going to see in a moment. They having become callous. There's a callous that's appears over the soul, and that's called scar tissue. If you have a callus, and you may have a callus right here on this finger if you're right-handed because that's how you hold a pen. That's a callus. And if you get really big ones because of something you do repeatedly, then it's hard to move through that. I mean, you can even stick it with a pen and not feel it too much. So that's a callus. So the soul is calloused. So not much truth can get through, you see. So that scar tissue of the soul, having given themselves over to sensuality and for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So you're moving in not only into the reversionistic cycle, but you're moving into Cosmics 1 and 2. Cosmic 1 is arrogance. Cosmic 2 is hatred. And therefore, we have the summation, but you did not learn Christ in this way. So that's Ephesians 4:17 magnified with this process that occurs. It shows it in Ephesians 4:17 and following, and you can see how there is a reversionistic downtrend. So a vacuum is a space devoid of matter. The sphere of influence on one's free will is the conscience. To reject truth creates a vacuum into which the lie rushes to fill the void. Now, as this process continues, the stages of reversionism advance while the conscience becomes more and more influenced by the categories of Cosmic 2 hatred. And we are looking at Cosmic 2, Category 2, which is negative volition. What we've seen here is made possible by the believer deciding that they're no longer interested in the Word of God, no longer interested in studying it, and therefore do not consider it to be important in their lives. As a result of those kinds of decisions over time, the vacuum is created and false doctrines are pulled into that void. And that leads the individual to a period called reversionism as well as Cosmic 2 hatred. And we see negative volition here emphasizing that point. Now the transformation from biblical to establishment thought over to cosmic thought is accomplished by an ongoing series of negative volitional decisions. Everybody has free will, and you are responsible for your own decisions. Now, you can blame other people if you want to, but the other people are not going to help you. My mama was bad to me. My daddy didn't love me. I had a bad teacher. My boss has no patience. On and on you can go pointing fingers at people. But see, that their history, they're gone and you're you. And that is simply called people testing. And there's not a person in this room that hasn't endured that to some degree at some time, possibly even now. People testing is one of the major momentum tests that you will encounter. And if you can't manage people, then you're not going to be able to manage life, because there's 7 billion of them. And not many of them are going to like you. I would like you to, in your own mind, to draw up a list of people that you truly like. And then imagine, once the list is done, how many people have you on that list? You may be people testing for somebody else. So you can have a people test, I don't know, sent off. Draw a line in the dust there and have, you know, a combat of champions. See how that plays out. But see, that defines a lot of marriages. The challenge of the champions. Who's going to win this battle? Now, some people get out guns and knives. I like that line in that song in Chicago. He ran into my knife 10 times. She claimed to be innocent, of course. So the transformation from biblical or establishment thought over cosmic thought is accomplished by an ongoing series of volitional decisions. So that puts us back to Ephesians 4:17. We've about done all we can do with that. So here's our expanded translation. This I affirm and demand together with the Lord, that you no longer continue walking just as the Gentiles keep on walking by means of the vacuum of their minds. So what's being said here, Gentiles meaning someone other than a Jew, but in the context in the New Testament passages where there's neither Jew or Gentile, neither male nor female, neither a master or slave, that concept is all removed by faith in Christ, and everyone is equal with regard to their eternal future, not equal with regard to their blessings. That's an entirely different subject. But when you believe in Christ, all of these human facets that identify people, these things are removed. You're a member of a heavenly polytuma, which means a heavenly community. And that heavenly community has its rules and regs. And the rules and regs are simply based on this concept. Everyone is in Christ Jesus. That's top circle assets. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's current positional truth. So that's what it means here when we're talking about such things. This I affirm and demand together with the Lord, that you no longer continue walking, moving forward based on the guidance and leadership of the Word of God, walking just as the unbelievers keep on walking by means of the vacuum in their souls. So do not follow someone who is taking an erroneous path, wheel tracks of wickedness. That's, by the way, a phrase found in Proverbs. Now a new verse, Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. This verse is the source of the doctrine of the blackout of the soul, which is the sixth stage of reversionism. I don't know if I put that in here or not. I guess I didn't. Oh, I gave away much. Yes, there we have it. And that this is reversionism, 8 stages. I want you to take a look at blackout of the soul. This is when you get into the advanced stages of reversionism. You have the Mataotes thing has pretty much worked itself out. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Evil is the plan of Lucifer. Grace is the plan of God. Evil includes anything that is in opposition to grace. So that's blackout of the soul, and we've just noticed that occur. As we get a little deeper here, we're going to see scar tissue of the soul, so we'll note that now. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down the recall of any doctrine you may have known. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. And wisdom is lost. Therefore, all spiritual functions are shut down. So that is a tragic position for a believer to be in. But yet, so many believers are there today. And we even have probably the lone denomination in denominational Christianity that has been true to pure doctrine over the centuries has been the Baptist Church. I was raised in one. I went there. I was in the cradle roll and grew up there and attended there until I became frustrated with the fact that they had the doctrine, but they would not teach it. And I was frustrated with that. Why are you not telling the people who loyally and consistently gather here a little more advanced information? People have been coming here since they were in the cradle roll. They're in their 70s now. And yet you're still telling them things a new believer needs to know. Why are you not telling them the advanced doctrines of the Word of God so they can organize their lives around it rather than thinking they have to hear the salvation message every Sunday? A believer doesn't need to hear this. Heathen need to hear that. Give them a tract if they need to review what it is. But let's get on with the Word of God. So what do I find in yesterday's paper? They, meaning the Southern Baptist Convention, has decided that they want to debate whether they're going to go with five-point Calvinism or stay with four. Well, it just shows you here in the 21st century, everything is coming unwound. So we have this blackout of the soul. The word darkened is the perfect passive participle of the word skotizo. It means to deprive of light, and figuratively it means ignorance of doctrine and therefore moral darkness. What does doctrine do in essence? Doctrine takes in the thinking of God and provides principles for an inventory of ideas that you can draw from in decision making. And therefore, if you're not going to utilize those, then the world is going to provide its inventory. And that inventory provides avenues for decision making that are going to be in complete opposition to the suggestions God gives you. Suggestions meaning you have to choose them. I suggest you do this. No, I'm not. I'm going with the world's idea. Sounds better to me, and that's what I want to do anyhow. So the periphrastic perfect is intensive, indicating something that happened in the past and continues into the present. It is accompanied by the perfect passive participle of the verb to be, which is IMEM translated, having become darkened. It's a process. Just as growing in grace is a process, therefore moving into reversionism, cosmic 2, 1 and 2, moving into the thought process of the dark side is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. So let's back up one and take a look at this. What has become darkened is their understanding, the locative of sphere of the noun dianoia, the intellect, the faculty of thought. The emphasis here is on the nous. Here's the nous right here. This is where academic understanding occurs in the soul. First of all, you have a pastor teaching. We've already established the fact that if you have a pastor, he's not teaching doctrine. Or if you're out of a church, you're not getting it from anybody but the world itself. So the world takes the place of the pastor here. So that's where the communication is. There is no teaching of the Holy Spirit, no didasco going on there. He is not filling a believer who is out of fellowship, and therefore there's no teaching ministry. So you are arriving at your own conclusions as incoming data arrives. Now, the human spirit, therefore, is non-functional. That's where pneumatikos is. Pneumatikos is a word that indicates doctrine that the Holy Spirit processes and makes real and understandable to you. That's in the human spirit. Now, when that occurs, it's moved down into the soul to the nous. That's the word in the Bible for knowledge. And so knowledge is gnosis right here, which is simply academic understanding. So all a person who is out of fellowship is ever going to be able to understand is human viewpoint, academic understanding. So you can take a class in college called The Bible is Literature. Go take that someday if you're in college. Or if you're not in college, take it just for the fun of it. And sit in there and see the kinds of ideas that people come up with as a passage of Scripture is discussed. Whatever is said is going to be human viewpoint unless there happens to be a believer with a doctrine in there that can inform the entire class of what's going on. So nevertheless, here you have the nous. That's academic understanding, and nous means knowledge, but simply human understanding, academic understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one, after you vote, yeah, I believe that. If you vote that, the Holy Spirit moves it into the cardia, and that's where you have, I didn't need that right now, cognizance of divine thought, which is epinosis. Epi meaning above and beyond regular human knowledge. This is divine thought. And so this is in the cardia. That word in the scriptures is translated heart. Not that. This is in the soul. But they take the heart because the heart circulates blood and replenishes all of what you need to have replenished in your body. Circulates around. So what happens in the soul with the incoming data? It circulates in the soul and is categorized by the Holy Spirit. This is in the cardia. And that's cognizance of divine thought. That's super knowledge, epignosis. And that's over here. Well, what if the Holy Spirit's not involved? It's going to remain academic understanding. So down in the neural network, what have you got here? The association cortex is going to give you short-term memory on any doctrinal input, but you're going to believe the lie. And then over here you have the cerebral cortex, long-term memory, trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. And therefore, when you are in this downward spiral, look what happens on the right side. Blackout of the soul. Scar tissue on the soul. This is going to be darkened and it's going to be wiped out and it's non-functional. And you're living your life over here under academic understanding with anthropocentric concepts, man-centered ideas, not God-centered, theocentric or Christocentric. What has become darkened then is their understanding, the locative of sphere, the noun dianoia, the intellect or the faculty of thought. That's the nous. That is academic understanding. So where incoming information is processed, we have the nous. The light of Bible doctrine is now replaced by the darkness of the lie, and this excludes the believer from the life of God, which is Bible doctrine resident in the soul, or your spiritual life. Now, the ability to think clearly, therefore, is darkened, as you'll see in our illustration. Before reversionism, you had cognizance of divine thought. In reversionism, you have the blackout of the soul and the scar tissue of the soul. So the ability to think is darkened, replaced by cosmic concepts from the doctrines of demons, the dark side, what the world provides. And therefore, absence of doctrinal thought creates this vacuum, and we've gone through that. The lie rushes in to fill the void. The darkened soul is unable to recall or apply its formally facilitated inventory of biblical truth. Now, the truth that you think you have is simply what the world says is true, and which we discovered from our passages is usually a lie. The world can communicate establishment concepts, and that would be truth. There are establishment concepts in Scripture, and even the unbeliever can go by that. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:9 that where Solomon wrote that the unbeliever can have a measure of happiness in this life in two categories. Have happiness with his wife and happiness on his job. You know, everybody is led to have some kind of a job orientation. Why did you choose to do what you did or do? Because you were attracted to that. You had the talent and the ability and the know-how and the want to. And therefore you educated yourself to a certain degree in that, and you do it because you like to do that. You ever heard people say, I hate my job? Well, maybe you were not paying attention to what you really want to do. I don't know. All the jobs I've ever had, I tried to enjoy, even cleaning toilets. Mike Stribling, who's with the Lord now, had this outfit down in Houston where he hired fellows to go clean bars and restaurants. And you can't believe the kind of a mess people make in restaurants and especially bars. And you have to go in at about 3 o'clock because they close at about 2. And so I'd show up at 3 o'clock and I would clean the bar, you know, vacuum the floors and clean up the toilets and that kind of thing. You know what my daddy told me back when I was spinning a lug wrench for him? I got all upset about how that wasn't what I really wanted to do in my life. Spinning lug wrenches, you know. He said, it's honest work. And therefore, any time you have honest work, it is honorable to do it. Never reject honest work. So, that principle stuck with me. And so when Mom and the children went home starving to death, I decided, well, maybe I better have some more jobs. So I wasn't selling insurance, although they were paying me. That was quite an experience. I did not sell insurance for 2 years. And then I cleaned the toilets. I mowed lawns, did that. And, of course, I went to Bible class every night. The reason I'm telling you that is that it, you decide whether or not what you're doing is something you enjoy. Look, today, if you've got a job of any kind and it's honorable, in other words, you're not with the mafia or something, if you have honorable work, then it is honorable to do it. If it's not illegal, then it's honorable. And whatever job you see a person have, that person is filling a necessary slot in our society. I'll give you an idea. How would life be for you? Our guy's name is Henry. What would life be for us if Henry and his company decided not to come get the garbage every Wednesday? What are you going to do with it? You say, oh, well, I just burn it out in the backyard. The EPA would be out within 45 minutes, citing you, taking you to jail, slapping your hand. What would you do? We just had a so-called renovation of the kitchen. What if Joe Henry said to me, I'd like for you to renovate the kitchen? You know, you take up the floor, knock down that wall, tote that bale. I'd say, I'm not motivated to do that. But it would have been honest work, but it would have been very low pay. Nevertheless, we called in these professionals that did this. Well, some of them were. Let me give you some friendly advice while I'm on this subject. When you decide you're going to go into a business, you need to understand that when you go into another person's home and you're going to accomplish an objective that you have contractually agreed to do, you need to do exactly what you promised to do from the get-go. And if you don't do that, then you're a dishonorable person and your business is not going to last. Just a tidbit of information for you. All of this is characterized as blackout of the soul, which leads to the accumulation of scar tissue of the soul, which is the seventh stage of the reversionistic spiral. Now, such a circumstance is said to exclude the believer from the life of God. And the word exclude is the perfect passive participle of apalalatriao. Apalalatriao means to become insensitive, void of past feeling, to be insensible to honor or shame. Be insensible to it. Now, I like that word. Let's go back in our study to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. And when we noted the word branded or seared, that we translated it cauterized, what does the cauterization of the soul do? Cauterized by false doctrine, doctrines of demons. What a person in reversionism and cosmic two will eventually become is a person who is insensible. And an insensible person is incapable of feeling, and they're apathetic. They don't care about other people. They just care about themselves. And they will therefore justify their behavior and their actions and their comments by saying that the other person has no right to judge them. And so we can see over here, this come up in apalalatriao. Means to be insensible, a past feeling. Exclude yourself from the life of God. And therefore, you're insensible to honor or shame. If there's any better proof that a vast number of people in this country are in reversionism, then this word calls it out in plain sight. we are at a tragic moment in our country where honor is described as tolerance of anything except intolerance, while shame is assigned only to those who adhere to traditional principles. This is the eighth stage of reversionism, which is inversion of thought. See if I can find that again. Look at number 8. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. That's what you have here. Exclude from the life of God. We are therefore in a tragic moment in our country. There seems to be an absence of shame today. I remember when I screwed up as a child, and it was pointed out to me in no uncertain terms, I felt ashamed. When you do something stupid, you feel ashamed. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. Whatever. And when you're called on it, it suddenly dawns on you, well, yeah, that was a bad decision. And you're shamed by it. And shame is good, because shame says that you do have admirable concepts in your conscience. And the conscience is going to tell you when you have erred, and it will tell you when you are correct. And when you, in absence of thought, do something and it's later pointed out to you, what does the conscience do? It makes you ashamed that you have violated your own principles. Now, what happens if you don't have any principles? Whatever you do, good, bad, or ugly, whatever you do, you're not going to have shame for it. Now, we're going to find out, how is it that you can have a person that has no shame? I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we certainly will next Sunday. We'll get to the whole process that Lucifer has worked out in this country. It took him a century to pull it off, about a century. But he has developed a system by which individuals can reach adulthood, have a lifestyle that is defined by Category 8 of reversionism, move through their life with poor decisions, and have absolutely no shame for it. The word shame is defined as follows. Now this is the definition of shame. We're looking at what happens when you don't have any of this. A painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt. What if you don't think you're guilty? Consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. A condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. Something that brings censure or reproach. None of this is taking place in the soul of the reversionist. They don't think they're wrong. And if somehow you intimate, you think that maybe they've stepped over some kind of moral or establishment line, they accuse you of being what? Being a judge. You're judging me. Or, the worst thing that you can be called today is intolerant. When they throw that one at you, you may as well be banished to some leper colony because you're done. I'm going to show you the evil of tolerance in our study. This is the secret weapon of Lucifer. The intolerance of tolerance is going to be the idea. For a person to experience shame, he must be aware of wrongdoing. If under the opinion that freedom allows him to do whatever he wants without censure, then any suggestion to the contrary is considered intolerant. This distorted concept of tolerance has morphed out of the progressive idea of egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is a belief in human equality, especially with respect to social, political, and economic rights and privileges, a social philosophy advocating the removal of inequalities among people. Now, you have to be deluded to believe this. There are people that I see on television in this country being interviewed about something, and they can't even make a sentence and put it together. But when they do, it's cosmic thought. Human good, evil, divorced from reality. And the egalitarian is saying we're all equal. Look, no one can accomplish anything without a system of thought. If you're absent organized thought in your soul, you cannot make good decisions. If you don't even know the language, you can't make good decisions. If you don't have an understanding of systems, you can't make good decisions. Yet there are people that are being belched out of high schools and universities every year. It happens every year. That do not have the ability to be cognizant. Because a process has gone on since the earliest ages of their life that has put a blackout and a scar tissue on their souls, and they were completely ignorant of it. Their parents were ignorant of it. Yet they reached adulthood with no ability to think. And that now is pretty much the majority of our population. It is a brilliant strategy. And you have to tip your cap to those people, good, bad, or indifferent, who develop brilliant strategies. And Lucifer is the most intelligent created being. So that's who you're up against. And without the Word of God to defend your soul, without allowing your children's souls, very malleable, to be protected from the incoming data of the cosmos, is absolutely a miscarriage of responsibility. So egalitarianism, along in the progressive ideology, that's the goal among others, has brought us to this sad pass. In its social application, egalitarians maintain that equality extends to one's choices related to standards of behavior. Equality extends to one's choices related to standards of behavior. Now, what does that mean? It means that if everybody's equal, everybody may run their own life as they see fit without reference to any cultural standards but their own. And no one can find fault with it, because everyone's equal. And my thoughts are equal to yours. Whatever you think, is I've got another thought, and we're all good with that. Now, that is okay to a certain degree, but not to the degree the progressives take it with their ideology. Thus, former restraints on language, get a load of this, former restraints on language, dress, grooming, sexual behavior, and drug use are considered intolerant and are rejected. I don't know if, when they say a person has gangrene, if their skin really turns green. I don't know that. But when I see these ball players with these tattoos running from shoulder to wrist, why do they choose green? It makes it look like their arm is in the process of rotting off, and I imagine it being gangrene. You know, green is not typically of good health in the human skin. If you have green skin, it looks like you're tremendous. You know, you have this sort of a pallor look. Your mother say, you look green. Something's wrong with you. And I said, I'm not green. Yes, you are. You're green. Here, take this aspirin. That's just one manifestation of the extreme self-centeredness that is gained ascendancy in our society. And so I'm not accusing those with gangrene arms of being involved in these things, but nevertheless, this is involved in all of this. When the standards of behavior are dismissed because each individual is an equal entity and has no responsibility to society and no responsibility to anyone else, and therefore he is totally self-centered in whatever he thinks is righteous and good because all thoughts are equal, then you wind up that there's a distortion of the language. Dress. I had an uncle, my grandfather's brother, I don't know what kind of uncle that is, great uncle, I guess, granduncle, who ran a farm in lower Alabama. And he was out in the backside of nowhere as people were in the 1800s. But when he would go to town, he always wore a suit. He'd dress up like he was going to church. He would not go to town in his work clothes. Now look, there's no dress code here, okay? There's no dress code in our church. We don't tell people how they're supposed to dress. You decide how you're going to dress. And you need to know that how you dress reflects what's in your soul. I always wear a suit or a blazer to church. Why? Well, people are going to be looking at me, bless their hearts, the whole time they're here. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So me to come in a t-shirt and cutoffs is not, I don't think, respectable to the Lord. You're just sitting there as one of the sheep, so you wear what your soul tells you to wear. But some of the things people wear today is simply not respectful of people who have to look at them. That's dress. And grooming, there is no grooming. In fact, it's very hard for men to groom. I want you to know that. There's not much you can do with what you got. But you do your best. Sexual behavior, we'll get into that later. There's a whole deal involved in that. Drug use, not hurting anybody else, except for the fact that if the drug traffic was removed from our society, if you think we've got a bad economy now, you have no idea how bad it would be if we got rid of drugs. The cash flow. There's so much cash flow that it would destroy the economy. You know that tourism is the biggest money maker in the state of Florida. You know what's number two? It's drugs. And they can't do anything about it because the economy would collapse. Is that not brilliant from the dark side? Therefore, when violations of previously honored social standards are criticized, the source is accused of being intolerant. So I've been very intolerant this morning in the first session, and I'm going to stop at this point. I'm going to go to my office and confess my vile sin while you have tea and crumpets, and we'll be back here at 9:45, or 10 till, I should say.